We're studying on Wednesday night a topic called diseases of the heart that's made up of those things that can get within a person's heart that would be detrimental to their spiritual life, things that God does not want us to hang on to because they're bad, because they're distasteful to Him, because in the end, we'll be very miserable if we keep them. The first week we took a look at was envy, and we saw that envy was listed with all kinds of other sins in the Bible. And we said that envy is something that can come on very quickly, and we know that there's envy out in the world, but there also can be envy within the kingdom of God. And so we have to be careful where we place our thoughts and our hearts when it comes to looking at other people and their accomplishments and so on and so forth. Then we also looked at overcoming ingratitude and why it's important to be thankful. And one of the verses we had came from the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 7. Says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Then also in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And then chapter 4, verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Is being thankful important to God? You read it over and over and over again. And we also study that it wasn't enough to bow down and say that you're thankful, but that our whole entire life should be built around showing thanksgiving in our actions, in the words that come out of our mouths, how other people perceive us. We should show that we're a very thankful person. Sometimes it's difficult. Life throws curves at us, and we can become maybe a complaining creature instead of a thankful creature very quickly. And I've been in that situation before when the sound people just shrug their shoulders, so we'll just go on. Either that or a jet plane was about ready to land, so one or the other. It is the will of God that we are thankful and that we should show our thanksgiving. And He does not want us to be a people that shows a lack of gratitude. We also took a look at overcoming discontent. And I don't think we've reviewed that very much. But remember, contentment is not self-satisfaction. Contentment is freedom from care or discomfort. And one of the things that we talked about was being content with what you have, because it comes from God. And somebody brought up a great point, and that is if we show discontentment, it's almost like taking your hand and it's a slap across God's face, because remember, it's blessings that come from God. And it's almost as if you're saying, what I have isn't enough. And that's something that's you can easily fall into. And that's something that might be out in the world, but definitely, of course, it can be within the kingdom of God. And we all have to be careful of that. One of the things that came out over and over again was to count your blessings. And that is probably, to me, that's one of the strongest things I can do. If I'm feeling down, if I'm feeling left out or, I don't know, whatever, is to sit quietly or lay down and count my blessings, maybe before I go to bed. Once you start doing that, you feel better about your situation because you find out exactly how much God has blessed you. And also, we have to remember that if we're going through something, if we're going through a struggle, that doesn't mean that God has left you. It just means that you're going through a struggle. And through that struggle, we'll probably become a stronger person. And God is trying to work things out for us to be a stronger person. So many of us sitting in the audience this evening might look back to some point and say, I remember when I was here, but God has brought me here. And yes, there might have been mountains to climb. I might have gone through a fiery struggle, but here I am at this point. And you can see how God has brought you along. So we talked about how to overcome discontentment. And we talked about how Paul says that he has found a way to be content in all things. But he learned it. He wasn't born with it. He learned it. And that's something we need to keep in mind, is that these things to get rid of the diseases in the heart is something that you learn. Some of you might have come from Christian families where you had faithful Christian parents telling you things over and over and over again. Some of us might have not come from Christian families. And we open up the Bible and it's brand new. And we might look at verses that talks about maybe envy. And it's brand new to us that envy is a sin. And so people are coming from different backgrounds in their lives. All right, it's tonight, isn't it? Tonight's lesson: overcoming doubt and disbelief. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But if I did, I wonder how many people would say, yeah, sometimes I struggle with that. It comes up once in a while. Sometimes our faith is like being on a roller coaster. It goes up, it goes down, it goes up, it goes down. So maybe after this evening, maybe we can smooth that roller coaster ride out a little bit. And go on from there. But overcoming doubt and disbelief. Here's a quote from Wendell Winkler. Fear, anxiety, grief, and gloom are the results of doubt, disbelief, and distrust. Are we fearful? Do we have anxiety in our lives? Is there something we can do about it? And the author of many books in the church says that he believes it's a result of having doubt and disbelief in your life. And we're gonna take a look at that. Take your Bibles if you would, and let's go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 says, now that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith we stand. Are there some things that build up your faith? Anybody want to share something? What builds up your faith?
Prayer.
We got the two over here. Okay. Nature. I was at recess today. Yes, I still go to recess. And instead of watching the kids play, I looked at the clouds, and the clouds looked very majestic as they were kind of billowing up. And I was looking at one cloud. It was huge. And it reminded me of God and His creation. Anybody else? You know what builds up my faith? You might think this is silly. What builds up my faith is on Sunday morning or Saturday night. We come north of Military Trail, and we turn down Leo Lane, and we get close to the church building, and as soon as we turn in the parking lot, and I see all those cars parked there, because we're not the earliest birds, you know. We stay really late, though, so I guess we make up, because, you know, we're putting overtime in here. But seeing you all park in the parking lot builds up my faith a lot, you know. Just think if I turned the corner and came in the parking lot, there wasn't any cars there. That would be heart-wrenching, wouldn't it? Yeah. All right. So if you can't grasp onto something that is faith-building, you need to do that. What does the Bible say that faith comes from? Word of God. So if you're not actively studying the Bible, you need to be actively studying the Bible. Oh, and that reminds me of something. We've taken a look at some very strong subjects. And you don't have to stop where we stop. You know, you can go ahead and do a word study on fear, a word study on anxiety, a word study on envy, and look those verses up for your own self-study. So don't stop, you know, just because we stop somewhere. Please. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. All right, we walk by faith. It's that faith that carries us through times that we might not see an end to. And we have to believe that God is going to be there for us, and God is going to carry us on, even though we might not see the end or see the light at the end of the tunnel, or how some other sayings go. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Having faith gives you a lot of endurance. I know someone, I guess that someone is not here this evening, but I know someone that always says this, it's a wise saying, and that is, our Christian walk is not a sprint. You know what I mean? But it's long distance running. Because if you take off in a sprint, you can get burned out and the race is over. But looking at it as a long distance running, a long distance runner just keeps on going on and going on and doesn't give up. Might have to go over the hill and in the valley and over the river or whatever. I don't know. I've never watched a long-distance race before, and I hate jogging. But I think that's a good and faithful and trustful idea is that Christianity is long distance. You have to be in it for the long haul. And it's really a shame that somebody is baptized, they had a lot of energy and vigor and interest, and then soon after, something happens. They lose that interest, They don't come to worship very much at all. They neglect Bible study. They neglect the Bible. And they give up. They're a long-distance runner who didn't go the distance and gave up. It's sad. We have to be a long-distance runner that's willing to go the distance no matter what. Yes?
We have to remember to keep our eyes on the prize.
Keep the eyes on the prize. Keep the eyes on the prize, she said. Yeah. All right, Hebrews 11, 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. We subdue by faith. Ladies and gentlemen, who's on our side? Is God on our side? Should I be able to subdue those things that are going to take faith away from me? Yes, I should be able to. I have an all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing, unchangeable God behind me. I wonder if, is anybody in a position here where you have support personnel? You know, I am. I have support personnel. They're behind me in what I do. We have the ultimate support personnel behind us. We have got the God of heaven, an almighty God. And he's there at our calling. You know, if I wanted to call the President of the United States tonight, could I get in?
No.
Sound like you tried. No, I probably couldn't get in. I had a hard time contacting the senator's office once, let alone the President of the United States. Probably couldn't get in. But I can easily get a hold of God. Easily. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. We fight by faith. Who are we fighting? I hear it? Somebody over here? Who are we fighting?
The devil,
Satan. We're fighting Satan. He's the adversary. He's the enemy. He's going around like a roaring lion, seeking for those that he can devour. That's the enemy. We have to be able to fight with faith. We have to take the Word of God and put it inside of us. Because if we don't, we're not going to have the ammunition to fight off the enemy. Those people that are new in faith, they really need to open up the Bible right away and study. And study and study. To build up that armor, to put ammunition inside of you so that you can take up the fight. And then 1 John 5:4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Notice that it says, this is the victory. It's not in the future tense. We already have the victory. We just need to get a lot more people involved in it. Jesus already laid his life down for us. He's not going to do it again. He doesn't have to. We just got to make sure that we're getting people involved in that. That we're actively telling people about that and how wonderful that is. And and how they can have victory in their lives also. How are we going to do away with doubt and disbelief? We have to have faith and trust in the person of God. First of all, the Bible affirms it. God is real. God is the Creator. Every attempt to disprove the existence of God can be answered. You believe that? Have you heard of anybody that has tried to disprove the existence of God and they come to realization that God exists? Isn't that something? Very intelligent people try to seek out ways that they can prove that God does not exist, prove that Christianity is wrong, but by doing so, they come to realization that the Christianity is correct, and it's real, and it's active. Once in a while, you'll find people like that. It is safer to believe in God than not to. What if all this is just it's a hoax? No God. Jesus was a created person 2,000 years ago. All that work you've put in, all the people that you've taught the Bible to, the way that you've raised your children, how you sacrificed certain things so you could be a faithful Christian, the money that you've given to the church. What if it wasn't real? Wouldn't you have lived a life that is unbelievable and worthy? It is safer to believe in God than not to. We have the total existence of the universe before us to prove that there is a Creator. There shouldn't be any doubt about that in our mind. Because the question you have to ask is, where did everything come from? We did have a hand.
When I think about all that you just said, I think, what have you got to lose? I mean, it's a no-brainer. I don't know how anyone would not believe that it was all for something.
Yeah. Yep, because it's safer to believe in God than not to. If we're going to replace doubt with faith, we have to have faith and trust in the power of God, power in His creation. We have to have faith in what the Bible says that shows a very powerful, meaningful, direct God. For instance, His people. The Hebrew people left Egypt. They're heading for a land that they've heard is, you know, it's good. It's good land. So we're going to go there. They're trusting in one leader. Who is that leader? Moses. He leads them out of Egypt. They come across a sea, the Red Sea. Behind them, there's a pretty upset, mad Egyptian army. And they're going to chase him down. What are the choices they have at that moment? They could go swimming. They could turn back, say they're sorry. Maybe head south, try to get lost somewhere in Africa. Moses comes up, and God comes up with a plan. We're going to get you out of that situation, people of God. We're going to let you cross over to the other side on absolutely dry land. That's what the Bible says, dry land. And so they go. And what about that army that's going to chase them? Demolished. The waters collapse upon them. I came across an interesting picture some time ago. And that is, down at the bottom of the Red Sea was a very old-looking chariot wheel. Now, someone might say, well, hold on, Dan, because a wooden chariot wheel would rot over thousands of years in the ocean, wouldn't it? Of course it would. It's made out of wood. But the Egyptians like to do something. They like to put gold around their chariot wheels. So at the bottom of the ocean, there's chariot wheels made out of gold. At the bottom of the ocean, there's bones, some humans, some horses. And it's found at a spot that historically, through eons of time, people have said that this is the spot where the Hebrew nation crossed the Red Sea. If you have internet access, go ahead and see if you can dig that up and find a picture of that gold chariot wheel. Power and the destruction of Jericho. Mighty city, not going to be beaten. The Israelites knew that they're going to have to defeat those people if they're going to conquer the land that God told them to conquer. And through a very, very unusual, unorthodox plan, the walls tumble and they enter the city and they win. Why? Because God is behind them. You could look it up. I don't know. It's a good question. We have a God that comes up with a plan, a God that carries the plan out for our behalf. We have a God that believes in victory for us because we're His people. And then Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. I love this verse. I really do. And I'm going to be honest with y'all. I did not really find this until maybe months ago, and how it took a hold of me. And the words that took a hold of me were exceedingly abundantly above all, because I'm human. And I have a prayer life, somewhat of a prayer life. And I sit down and pray, or I'm laying down and pray, and my thoughts get mixed up, whatever. The telephone rings, there's something, But this says that God is able to give us abundantly above. And work things out abundantly above. Replace doubt with faith. Faith and trust in the providence of God. Seen through the lives of biblical characters. That's why they're there, ladies and gentlemen, by the way. The Old Testament is there to teach us. It's full of biblical characters. Does anybody have a favorite biblical character? Person of faith?
Paul.
Who? Paul?
Paul?
Okay. Why?
A lot of reasons. I think because he
David has to be one of my favorites. King David. Made mistakes. Really tried hard to do what's right and be faithful to God. Most of the time, I guess. He did have weaknesses and he made mistakes. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called to his purpose. God blesses us. He looks over us. He does have a way. He does have a way for you to get out of a situation. I wrote down, this is some time ago, about trials and tribulations. I think it was from a special speaker that we're having. Maybe it was a lectureship or something. But this is what I wrote down about trials and tribulations. Number one, God knows what you're going through. You're not alone in what you're going through. God knows. Number two, God will put a limit to what you're going through. Isn't that important? To know that there's a limit to what you're going through. And number three, God has a reason for what you're going through. And then there's a reference back to Romans 8:28. God has a reason. God has a purpose for us. All right, let's move on. Faith and trust in the presence of God. Ephesians 4:6, that says that God is above us. Psalm 125:2, God is around us. And Exodus 13:21, God is before us. Isaiah 30:21, God is with us. Colossians 1:27, God is in us. Can we escape God? I guess you'd call me kind of a haphazard diver. Some of you saw my face last winter or last spring or sometime. I had a diving accident. Well, anyway, before the diving accident, when I actually enjoyed the sport, I remember going through pretty murky water and trying to follow my dive instructor down and not be able to see a thing. I mean, I saw his flippers, you know, right by my mask. That's the only way I could actually keep up with him and know where he was. But I remember when I got through that murkiness, I went down to the bottom, and it's like the ocean just opened up. And there was sea life and coral and all those things I saw in those old Jacques Cousteau movies. And they became real to me. See, we can't escape God. God was there. And God was there when I became unconscious underwater twice. And God was there when I climbed up on a snowy mountain after a very unusual North Carolina snowstorm alone and looked out and saw beautiful mountains and beautiful valleys veiled in snow. Low clouds easily drifting through the valley below me. It was awesome. My brother and I, we used to try to keep the snow in front of our house pristine and chase everybody away that would walk on it. And I know some of you did not grow up in snow country, but there's something about snow that has not been trotted over that's special. So my brother and I, we did that. That was like one of our jobs or something. It only worked for a little while. But we're not going to get away from an all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful God, no matter where we go. And then We have to put faith and trust in ourselves. We are not to think too highly of ourselves, Romans 12:3 says, of course. And that's in reference to the last two Wednesday nights when we talked about arrogance and pride. But we should have confidence in our strengths and our abilities because they came from God. Are you good at something? Is there something that you're pretty good at? That came from God. That's why sometimes I get mad at some of the athletes. You know, they become arrogant with their abilities. And some of them, I mean, not all of them, but some of them, they become arrogant of their abilities like it's all them. You know, and God bless them. Are you really super intelligent? You know, I don't see anybody saying yes, so I know what kind of crowd we have. That's okay. Are you really super intelligent? I mean, there's people that are really super intelligent.
There is.
Yeah. There's people that operate on both sides of their brain. I operate on a small section in the bottom right-hand side of my brain, I think. No. But it's very unusual for somebody to operate on both sides of your brain. You're very dominant on one side because our brain is divided into two lobes. Some people have the ability to go from lobe to lobe through a very special organ that connects those two lobes. They're very creative. They're very smart. But who made him like that? God. Then I guess there's another thing that makes me angry, and that is people that are blessed with a talent and they don't use it. They're blessed with incredible intelligence, but they just kind of waste it away. They're blessed with gifts from God, and they don't use them for God. That can be very frustrating. I don't want to end on a sour note like that. That's terrible. So everybody gets an A. Thank you very much.